I'd like, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. If your Bible, you'll find it on page 958. Listening to a sort of a star preacher, and it's really a whole lot of things more foreign in our culture than for a person to say, I know about God and I'm going to tell you. And yet that's what preachers are called to do every morning, every Sunday morning. I know about God and I'm going to tell you. And that is why I always take you to the Word of God, because what I know about God must come from here. If you find yourself in a church where the pastor discourages you from reading the Bible, run away. Run away as fast as you can. I desire to open God's Word to you, explain to you what it means, and help you understand it just based on with the mind God gave you and His Holy Spirit in our presence. And so let's just look to Him in prayer and ask Him to do that. Can we do that, please? Holy Spirit of God, I would pray that You would oversee the communication we have today, that it would come from Your Word, be clear to us, and help us to understand more about You, God, and more about us and our lives, and how we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be looking at Matthew 5 in just a moment. You know that we're moving through the Gospel of Matthew, and We're in chapter 5 in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here is on the hillside. It's called the Hill of Beatitudes now. It's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's got green grass on it, very pretty area. And people are there, and they're listening to Him as He speaks. And He begins with what we have called the Beatitudes, which is kind of a big word for the blesseds. Blessed are these people for this. Blessed are those people for that. Blessed are these people because of this. And that word blessed, you may remember, I hope you remember, that in Young's literal translation of the Bible, it means happy. And really the most literal translation that we could understand would be happy with a sense of joy and satisfaction because we know something and we have a relationship with someone. And that someone, of course, is Jesus. He has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, in verse 3. In verse 4, He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And now in verse 5, this is the verse we're on today, He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, that might seem a little odd, a little strange, that idea. And I think if you didn't know Jesus and you just picked up this book, you might think, I don't know who this prophet is, but he seems a little off his rocker. Why is it a happy thing to be a meek person? And I hope to answer that question by answering three questions today. And the first question we're going to address is, what does the word meek mean? What is Jesus talking about when He says, blessed are the meek? And then the second question I want to address is, why is not being meek a problem? How can that be a problem if I'm not meek? And then the last question I want to address is, okay, if it's good to be meek, what does that mean for me? And how can I exhibit, how can I show meekness as a Christian? So let's get right on it. Let's look at the first question. The first question is, what does it mean to be meek? Because meek is not a word that we use. In fact, it's a word that's very, very seldom used in a favorable context. It's almost an insult if you say, he's meek, he's a milquetoast, that kind of thing. It's not something you want to be called. And I think that's because we don't understand the word as Jesus was using it. We think meek means weak, but that is not at all what it means. In fact, I think you're going to discover as the sermon moves on that meekness is really exhibiting a kind of strength that we all admire and want to have. Another thing that meekness doesn't mean is wimpy. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. Yeah, he's kind of meek. You can get away with whatever you want in his life. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean cowardice. If I were to give you a phrase to define the word meek, my phrase would be power under control. Meekness is being powerful, but having that power under control. Let me try to illustrate that for you. When I was a kid growing up, I had a pony. And my brother Dave had a horse. Now, my pony was, he was pretty tame. He'd only throw you off once or twice the first time you rode him in the spring. Duke threw you off every time you got on him. And what we needed to do, what is the verb that you use? You need to what that horse? What verb do we use? Someone tell me. You need to break that horse. Yeah. You need to break it in. You need to break this rebellious spirit that is in this horse. And Dave worked long and hard with that horse. Now, archaic English, ancient English, doesn't use the word break a horse. It uses this, meek the horse. My brother Dave spent a lot of time meeking that horse. Isn't that interesting? I read that in ancient times, that when they were training war horses and getting them ready to go with their chariots into battle, and you know, you can imagine Alexander the Great's horse and the horsemen coming with him and everything else, that in this process of meeking the horse, what they were really doing was not just making it rideable, but making it so it could do its job better. For example, they would take branches, and not just torches, but branches with a lot of limbs on them, and they would dip them into some kind of flammable liquid, be it sap or tar or something, and they would take those, and they'd wave it all around the horse. The trainer would go around the horse, and of course the horse is like fire, it's going crazy, but as he meeked that horse, he taught the horse to keep itself under control in the midst of a terrible situation. Power under control. That's what meekness is. I once attended, I don't think anyone would call a war horse weak, would they? But you could call it meek. I once attended the Orange Bowl parade when I was a young man, and I can remember, it seems that I remember this. I can't imagine it now. Maybe those of you that have been around Clydesdales can tell me later. But it just seemed when the Clydesdales went by that the pavement shook in the Orange Bowl parade. I don't know if it really did. Maybe I was just in a bad part of Miami. I don't know. But there it was. Boom, boom. They thundered by. Ah, look at those sissy horses. No one would say that. But it would be proper to say, look how meek and gentle those horses are. You see, people who are meek are people who are under control. They are people who are without rage. They are people who are without malice. They are people who have let go of long-harbored vengeance. That word, the exact word that Jesus uses here in Matthew 5:5, is only used three other places in the New Testament. The one place that it's used is by Peter. And Peter is writing and he's telling godly women how they should be. And he says, "You ladies, your beauty shouldn't come from your gaudiness or from your immodesty, flashing skin." He says, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Maybe you've seen a woman who does not demonstrate a gentle, quiet spirit. What would Shakespeare call her? A shrew, right? The words that we have for men who fail to demonstrate meekness are worse than that. We don't want to use those kinds of words. Jesus also uses this word meek another time. He's using it when he's inviting people to come to him. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke," listen to this, "take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Now, lest you forget who this Jesus person is, he is God in the flesh. He is the one who created the heaven and the earth. He is the one who, when you see, maybe on a Hubble telescope, images of a star being born, he is the one who lit the fire. He is anything but weak. He is Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And yet, that power is under control, and he is gentle. The third time that it's used in the New Testament is when it speaks of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and it says, here's the king coming. It's Palm Sunday. They're waving the branches, welcoming him as king. And Matthew 21:5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you meek," or "gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Why would anyone want their king to come to them meek? I want a king to be tough, you know? I saw in the news this past week, George Bush was walking around in G8. He has that Texas swagger. That's what I want. I don't care what you think about Bush. I don't want a president who's walking around like this. He looks like he's on a mission, you understand? And you surely would not want your king to be meek, would you? Yeah, you would. Because the other way your king comes to you is with the sword pointed at you. Do you understand that? And so when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he comes with power under control, with gentleness, to be received or to be rejected. You getting a handle on what does meek mean? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now the question is, the second question is, why is failing to act with gentleness a problem? Why can't I just act however I want to act? Why would Jesus say it'd be a good thing and I would be happier if I would be meek? Maybe I don't want to be meek. Maybe I want to be something else, and I have freedom to do that, don't I? Yes, you do. You have freedom to do that. But think about this. Consider the destructiveness of the opposite of meekness. Particularly the destructiveness of that to your Christian purpose. If you have a purpose in life to bring blessing, to do something meaningful that will count not just for the 70, 80, 90 years you're here, but for all eternity, think of how destructive the opposite of meekness is to that purpose. What would be the opposite of gentleness, meekness? How about rashness? You know? That's what I'm looking for. Taking courses down at the center on rashness, how to be a little more rash, you know? Who's doing that? Nobody. Because rashness is extremely destructive. Rash people are never blessed. They're seldom productive. They're never happy. And they're not like Jesus at all. You never see Jesus acting with rashness. There was a time when Jesus went into the temple and he saw that in the outer courts of the temple that it was so crowded with money changers that people were unable to worship. And Jesus went out, made a whip, and came back in and cracked the whip and rolled over their tables. That's not rashness to go out and take your time fashioning a whip to come in and discipline the people who are stopping others from worshiping. You understand? He did that with intentionality. Rashness is not part of Jesus' makeup, and it's never a good thing to be. How about another opposite of meekness or gentleness? How about harshness? That's what I'm looking for. You know, maybe you're a 22-year-old woman looking to get married. What I'm looking for is a good, harsh man. Who's looking for that? Nobody. Because harshness is never beneficial. Think of the harsh people you know. Are they happy? Are they productive for the kingdom of God? Are they blessed? Absolutely not. One of my favorite verses comes from James, and James is speaking about this idea of not being meek. And he says, in James 1:20, it says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." You see, failing to act with gentleness is a destructive thing. And think how much unlike Jesus it is to not be meek. Both the Old and the New Testament, when they're speaking about Jesus coming to the cross to die, they say this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the earth." His life was taken from the earth, rather. Yeah, that's meekness. And Jesus demonstrates that perfectly. If you want to imitate Jesus, if you want to be like him, then you want to exhibit that yourself. So that leads us to the third question. How can I exhibit meekness? How can I, in 2007 in Clearfield County, exhibit meekness? And the Bible gives us excellent counsel on how to do this. Something that helps us with being gentle is remembering where you used to be. Having trouble being kind and gentle and meek towards somebody, you kind of want to take a stand and say, "Hey, you cut that out right now." You know, you want to do that? Just think about yourself and where you used to be. You know, those of you that know me know this probably never went away. When I was a child, I was pretty hyperactive. Yeah. In fact, if you look up ADHD, what is that? Attention Deficit Hyperactive Disorder. If you look that up in some books, my picture's in the margin. Pretty sure. Yeah. Now, the upside of that is I can be entertaining sometimes. The downside of that is it's hard to concentrate when you're that way, and it can be hard to be around someone who's that way. Check with my family, they'll let you know. But the upside of it is that it gives me great compassion for people with ADHD. I've literally found myself in positions where I saw a mom just scolding a child, or when I saw a mom trying to control a child, don't do that, don't do that, and I can see that poor child is dying on the inside. And my heart goes out to him so much. I know that he needs to be controlled and under control. But man, I can relate to him and his mom so much because I've been there. I understand that. You see, if you've been through something, if you've had a problem in your life, a sin even in your life, then it's helpful to remember that when you're dealing with someone else that has that same problem. I'm not saying that ADD is a sin. You got that? Nobody thinks I'm saying that. But it helps you deal with someone who has that same problem. And if that problem happens to be a sin, you ought to be able to say, as John Bradford said, when you saw the man headed to the gallows, you ought to be able to say, except for the grace of God, there go I. And that helps you be meek. You see, if you forget where you came from, if you forget what it was like to fail to deal with temptation and with sin in your life, then when you see that person struggling with that, you go, ha! But if you want to exhibit meekness, then remember where you've been. Remember the difficulty, the struggle you had with it. That is not just a John Bradford thing, who, by the way, lived in the 1500s and was a martyr. He was a man, a godly man, who was saving a Roman Catholic priest from Protestants who were beating him. And Bradford himself was a Protestant. He stopped this angry mob and was mistaken to be in charge of it, put in jail, got out later, but when Bloody Mary, Mary Tudor, is that her name? When she took the throne, she put him back in jail, and eventually he was burned at the stake. A godly man who could have looked and said, look at that guy going to the gallows, that sinner. But in meekness, he said, except for the grace of God. There goes John Bradford. It's a biblical concept because Paul is writing to a young pastor named Titus. And as he speaks to Titus, he's talking to Titus about how to teach people in his church. And in chapter 3, he opens up with these words. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Whoa, there's that humility word, which is very closely related to meekness. And then he says, he answers the why question. Why be gentle toward all men? Why be meek? Verse 3, at one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You see, when you see someone who is behaving in an ungodly way, and you say nasty things about them, you are not exhibiting meekness, you are really exhibiting weakness. You are showing that you have never really brought your passions and controls under control, that you're out of control, and you're behaving the same way as they. That was Freudian, wasn't it? You're not saying, except for the grace of God, there go thy. You can choose to be meek by looking at where you've been. And you can choose to be meek also by remaining strong when you're insulted. I was dumbing around on the internet one evening, and I came across a video of a dog. And I love dogs. I like the dog videos. Big, white, fluffy dog jumping around and playing, barking, woof, woof, you remember. And when you look closely at the video, it's a tiger that he's doing this to. Oh, yeah. And I kind of wondered, should I watch the rest of this video? Because I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. And that tiger just was kind of mildly amused. Evidently, it wasn't hungry. And it just let that dog bounce around, do whatever it wanted. It could have killed that dog in a flash. But it remained calm. It remained calm when insulted. Reminds me of Jesus. You know, he could have called 10 legions of angels, 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He was gentle. He was meek. He demonstrated power under control. So when we're insulted and we feel like lashing out towards someone, do what it says in Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And respond with a soft answer. Because you know the proverb that says a gentle answer turns away wrath is really true. It's really a true one. The third piece of counsel the Bible gives you on how to exhibit meekness is to consider others better than yourself. The Apostle Paul is writing to his favorite Christians, the Philippians. He's writing in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3 he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility," whoa, there's that word that's like meekness, "in humility, consider others better than yourself." Now let me talk to you a little bit about that concept. Because you can take that and do the wrong thing with that. You can say, whoa, I guess everyone's better than me. That's how I need to be as a Christian. I need to feel like everyone's better than me. In fact, I'm no good at all. I'm pathetic. I'm useless. I'm dumb. I'm slow. I'm dull. I'm stupid. Everybody's better than me. And I've seen people who've chosen that path. That's not what the word consider means. The word consider, even in Romans 6, where it says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, means act as if. Behave in a manner as if. So read it that way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in meekness, act as if others are better than you, even if they're not. Even if you know doggone well you're better than them, and I hope you don't feel that way often. But let's be honest, aren't there times you look at someone and say, well, okay? Even if you have that feeling, act as if they are better than you. Behave as if they are better than you. Your mom taught you that, right? On the inside of her Bible, my mom had the letters J-O-Y. They were written vertically. And then it said, J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for who? Yourself. Yeah. And what is that? Anagram. Thank you, Laurel. Anagram? What is Sudoku? One of those things. I don't know what it is. Wow, what is that thing called? Anyway, what that little clever diagram is for, what it is it's the same as Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Happy is the person who puts Jesus first, others second, and himself last. You know, in a minute we're going to look at what Jesus is quoting when he's saying this. You don't have to turn there, but it's going to be in Psalm 37. But what you're going to learn when you see is Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37 is he's giving you the most important counsel you can have in how you can be meek when you want to be harsh, rash, and angry. And that counsel is two words. Trust God. If you want to behave with meekness and you're having difficulty doing it, then you need to trust God. More than once in the Scripture it says, and I like the way the King James says it best, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is mine to repay. It's not yours. But buddy, I want it, you know? Someone does something wrong to me, I want to act rashly and in anger toward them. But when I do that, I'm demonstrating I don't really trust God to do it right. God, I know vengeance is yours, but I'm afraid you won't hit them hard enough. So I'm going to pass this little piece of gossip around the office, and that'll square things away. Be my revenge on them." And when you do that, you're not behaving in a meek manner because you're not trusting God. But when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth," he's quoting from Psalm 37. Listen to the context of that as I just give you three verses from that. Four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. He says this. He says, "Refrain from anger." This is the psalmist. "Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look at them, you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Do you hear what he's saying? He He's saying, trust me. God's going to take care of things. He's going to settle the score. He's going to make it right. And the feelings you have to fret and become angry and engage in wrath, those feelings need to be dissipated by just trusting that God's going to square it away. He's going to even the score. He's going to make it right. I have trouble trusting Him sometimes. But trust is a matter of the will. So I need to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust You. You can square that away. I don't need to. And only when you give that to Him can you be happy, knowing that one day you'll inherit the earth. On the campus of Taylor University, there's a statue of a small black man. Maybe this tall, I would say. He's standing there in the campus in front of one of the buildings. His name is Samuel Morris. I've been reading his biography. Samuel was a crew boy from Africa. He came to the United States to be trained in Christian service. He came in a miraculous way to the United States of America. Went to New York City looking for a man who could teach him more about the Holy Spirit. Got right off of the boat that he kind of hitched a ride on. When he gets there, he says, can you take me to the home of, and I can't remember the man's name, and the person he happens to see is a drunk who that pastor had helped one time. He says, yeah, I'll take you there for a buck. Samuel Morris doesn't even know what a dollar is, but he says, okay, go. He takes him there, and the pastor pays his debt, and as time goes by, Samuel Morris ends up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, because he wants to learn about God, to go back to Africa to tell his fellow tribesmen about this Jesus who has saved him and the Holy Spirit who has filled him. When he arrives at Taylor University, and this is one of the most famous stories about Sammy. When he arrives there, the president says to him, because Taylor University was pretty small then, the president was doing the intake of the students, I guess. And the president says to him, okay, we need to talk about where you're going to live. What kind of room do you want? What kind of dorm room do you want? And Sammy said this. He said, if there is a room nobody wants, give it to me. If you go to Taylor University, to Samuel Morris Hall, sometimes you'll see a couch or a sign that says, if there's a couch that nobody wants, give that to me, because they have couches in their dorms room. It's a famous saying at that campus. The president wrote this later of the incident, and listen to it. He said, I turned away my eyes, for they were full of tears. I was asking myself whether I was willing to take what nobody else wanted. In my experience as a teacher, I have had occasion to assign rooms to more than 1,000 students. Most of them were noble, Christian young ladies and gentlemen. But Sammy Morris was the only one who ever said, if there is a room that nobody wants, give it to me. If you read the story of Sammy's life, you recognize, and this is just crazy, but you recognize that he is an individual who is so filled with the Spirit of God. It's like you're reading Daniel from the Old Testament, you know? Power, yeah. But power under control, exhibited in gentleness and meekness. It's my desire that we would be that. Because Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I'd like us to wrap up just asking God to make us like that. And if you're having issues, if you have problems where you're angry or you're arrogant or you're proud or you see a part of your life that is out of control and you see that weakness in your life and you want to be gentle and you want to be reined in, so to speak, because you can be the best stallion on the block, but you are useless to the master if you have not been meek, then as we pray, I want you to talk to God and just say, God, make me that kind of person. And then we're going to sing as we close, so if the musicians would make their way. Let's go ahead and would you stand as we pray together? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, we are glad for Your word and the way it speaks to us. And we do want to be happy. We want to be blessed. Our minds think that we're happiest when we get our own way and we force others to do what we want them to do. Our minds never think that when we're meek and gentle and humble, that is really when we are the most at peace. And when we really get what we're really looking for. We want to live lives that are sort of a paraphrase of Matthew 5:5. Blessed are those who demand nothing, for we do know that we'll be given everything as we trust you. Today, we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our will to you, our loves to you, our relationships to you, our finances to you, our power to you, because we want our power to be under control of your Spirit. Make it so, for this is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.